What an encouragement it is to see you this evening. So glad that you're here. If you have a Bible handy, please open it with me to the book of Ephesians. I would like to read together the first part of chapter 5 of the New Testament book of Ephesians. Beginning at verse number 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given of himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. I suppose since the very beginning of mankind, all the way back through the New Testament and Old Testament to the very beginning, we've been enthralled with the idea of the distinction between darkness and light, both physically and also in a metaphorical sense. You remember how the Bible begins. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved or brooded upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God separated the light from the darkness. And the light he called day, the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. The very first thing it's said that God commands to be brought into existence is the very light in our physical world. Let there be light, God said. And you've no doubt noticed the stark difference in having a dark room and the light turned on, or perhaps even closer to home, you've been mesmerized, as I've been from time to time, when you're up at the time when dawn occurs, and you have a night that, especially on a cloudy or seemingly starless night, seems absolutely impenetrable to anything except just the darkness you see. And then all of a sudden, little by little, a glimmer of light as the sun seems to rise on the horizon. Just a bit, just a glimmer, just a hint. And a few minutes goes by and the light becomes stronger and brighter and you begin to see some things you couldn't see just minutes before. And as you allow time to go forward, as it always does every single day, everything is lightened. Everything is brightened. Everything is visible because the light has come. And by the middle of the day, if the sun is out, you can see. And sometimes you see more than you'd like to. And you feel the heat sometimes more than you'd care to. And then every night, as it begins to come to the point of dusk, and then the sun goes back down, and the same thing in reverse has happened that morning. What an awe-inspiring thing it is to realize the difference in the darkness of night and the light of day. And that's been true since the very beginning when God said, "Let there be light." And God has used that same picture as a metaphor for goodness and evil, for right and for wrong, for God's way and the devil's way. You remember in John chapter 3 when Christ gives us that verse that everybody knows, the 16th of John 3. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It goes on to say, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn or judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved." But then Jesus says this next. "Condemnation," he says, "has come into the world, because men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil." Well, we're not surprised that Jesus says this, because if you turn back from John 3 just a couple of chapters earlier, the book of John itself begins on the foundation of light and darkness. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it, does not apprehend it, does not overtake it." There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came to bear witness of that light. He was not that light, but came to bear witness of that light. This is the true light, the light that lights every man that comes into the world. Well, that's the light Jesus is referring to in the third chapter, that light has come into the world. And still, the sad, ugly truth is, men then, as so many men do today, they loved the darkness rather than the light. And why? Because their deeds are evil. Well, we use that as somewhat of a foundation, or at least a backdrop, to what Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 5. He draws a sharp contrast in the lives that these Christian people were living before they came to Christ, before Christ came into their lives by gospel obedience, and the life they're now living as Christians. And the life they used to live was not unusual. It's the way the world operates and always has. Whether it's a sin of selfishness in terms of money, lust for things, covetousness, idolatry, or a lust of a sexual nature, which involves things like adultery and fornication, licentiousness. And all of this, he goes on to say, these are ugly things. They're things of darkness. But then he says this next, "You're children of light." What a wonderful description of Christians. Children of light. Now, you remember with me what Jesus says at the end of the Beatitudes. "You are the light of the world." Now, he says before saying that, that we're the salt of the earth. But then he says, "You're the light of the world." "A city set on a hill," he says, "cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick or a lampstand, that its light may appear to all who are in the house." And then he says this next, "So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." That's what heaven, what God expects of us. That's what Christ has blessed us with the ability to do. We know that first and foremost, above everything else, Jesus is the light of the world. The Bible says that. One of the great I ams of the book of John, "I am the light of the world." But it's fascinating that the very Son of God, described as the light of the world, allows those of us who wear his name to share that same description. We have no difficulty in seeing Christ as the light. When he says that light has come into the world, we have no difficulty seeing that in Christ because he was a perfect specimen of humanity. So much so that no one before him had lived as he lived. No one since his time has lived as he lived. He was tempted in all points as we are, and yet Hebrews 4 tells us it was without sin. He's by himself. He's unique in that respect, completely sinless. And so we have no difficulty seeing Christ as light, because what a stark contrast there is in Christ and the rest of the world, a world that included you and me. What a contrast. Christ is light and all the world otherwise is darkness. But then the indescribable aspect of knowing that we are called the same thing. And we might think, well, no, I have no business being called light. Jesus is the light. I'm not the light. But we're the light in two respects. In the first place, we're righteous because he made us righteous by the cross. Oh, yes, without him, none of us would be anything but darkness. But because of what he did, shedding his blood for our sins remission, we can be seen by God as different than what we are. We are credited as being righteous when we don't deserve it. We're being accredited as having no sins on our account, even though our account is full of them, because our debt's been paid. The books now have been closed. Our book is in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. We're seen as perfect, even though we know we're not. We're seen as without sin, even though we know we're not. And yes, we can always turn away from that. Just the fact that God has saved us does not mean against our will he'll keep us that way. We can always choose to leave, but our emphasis is not on that, but on the fact that God has made us what we are and cleansed and cleanses our sins. But there's a second aspect of this, and that's what Paul is addressing here in Ephesians chapter 5. It is expected that we respond to that grace we have in Christ by living up to our faith, by living out our repentance, by living forward the imagery of our own baptism. You know, what is faith but that which does what the one we trust says to do? What is repentance but a changing of the mind to turn from what you have been thinking, what you have been prioritizing, what you have been doing, to what you know you should be doing? And what is the picture of baptism? A one who dies in going down into the waters of baptism as Christ died and was buried, and then one rises up from the waters just as Christ arose from the dead to walk in newness of life. So we rise as new creatures, as those with new life in us, as those born again. It's expected of those of you and me, of any of us who now have been born again, to show that by the way we live, to have it manifested in the examples we show, the influence we exert by the very lives we lead before others. And just as Christ was seen as so very different in being a light himself, he allows us the blessing, the privilege, and yes, the responsibility of being lights ourselves. Before I say anything else, let's turn and sing together the song 620. I wandered in the shades of night till Jesus came to me, and with the sunlight of his love bid all my darkness flee. Sunlight, sunlight in my soul today. Sunlight, sunlight all along the way. Since the Savior found me, took away my sin, I have had the sunlight of his love within. Though clouds may gather in the sky and billows round me roll, however dark the world may be, I've sunlight in my soul. Sunlight, sunlight in my soul today. Sunlight, sunlight all along the way. Since the Savior found me, took away my sin, I have had the sunlight of his love within. Soon I shall see him as he is, the light that came to me. Behold the brightness of his face all through eternity. Sunlight, sunlight in my soul today. Sunlight, sunlight all along the way. Since the Savior found me, took away my sin, I have had the sunlight of his love within. And then turn to 650. Because our responsibility is not just to be the light. A large part of it. But remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5? You don't take a light and put it under a bushel. You put it on a lampstand, on a candlestick. You put it out where it can do some good. We are in this world not ever to become like the world. That should go without saying. There should be a sharp line of demarcation between the way the world thinks and the way we would think, the way the world behaves and the way we behave, the way the world talks and the way we speak. But we must do more than just be different. We need to exude that difference in a way that influences others, that illuminates and pierces through the darkness in a way that spreads the light. I mentioned a while ago that sun that comes up and you can just barely see a glimmer, and then you see a little more and a little more. And that reminds me a little bit of the New Testament story of Jesus and how he lived a life of perfection, and he was a blazing light, absolutely, but the world was so very dark. So much so they put him to death on a cross, buried him as a common criminal, except Joseph gave him more notoriety than that by giving him his own tomb. But then when Jesus came forth from the dead, his disciples, their faith came roaring back. As Peter says, their hope was renewed. It was born again. And the light, which started like a flicker in the world, came up a little more. And as more and more Christians were carrying this torch of truth to others and living this life of light in a world of darkness, the glimmer got brighter and it came up higher and higher from community to community, from city to city, from province to province, from nation to nation. So now we have God's people all around the globe. That's the way light works. That's the way light is always supposed to work. That's how we're supposed to be. Sending the light, as 650 suggests. 650. There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless wave. Send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, like the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore. Let us not grow weary in the work of love. Send the light, send the light. Let us gather jewels for a crown above. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore. Let me end by urging all of us to think more and more deeply about our privilege, and yes, also our responsibility, of shining as lights in a world of darkness. I know sometimes we get to talking amongst ourselves about how dark things are, and they are, how ugly sin is, and absolutely it is, and how beyond the pale things are getting in terms of our world and our culture, and that's very true. But while that is true, our focus should be not on how dark things are, but how light the gospel is, and how we should shine as lights ourselves and make a difference in our circle of influence. Because it just takes a few flickers here and there to grow into a burning light, to change and illuminate everything. I encourage all of us to do a better job of shining as lights in the world of darkness. If you're here tonight not a Christian, please, in faith in Christ, turn from sins, as we've mentioned already. Confess your faith in Christ and be baptized to have your sins washed away by His blood. Or if, as a Christian, you've walked away, come back tonight. If you need to come, come now, as together we stand and sing.